Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
The Bible tells us that we're to love God with our mind. The Bible puts an emphasis on doctrine and theology and all of those things, but not to the exclusion of the supernatural, not to the exclusion of depending on God, not to the exclusion of the expectation that God is going to show up and do something that no person could do. He's going to do supernatural things.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian begins his study in the book of Acts. Join us as Pastor Brian begins this series with his teaching on Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, in a message titled, The Power and the Purpose of the Spirit. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
All right, so we come now to actually jumping into the text of this book of Acts. And let me just remind you that the book of Acts is Luke's sequel to his gospel. So it's the continuation of the story that Luke began, the story of the ministry of Jesus Christ, of course, is what the Gospel of Luke is about. The book of Acts is the story of the continuation of that ministry through the Holy Spirit after the death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus. John Stott said this. I thought it was good. He said, the Jesus Christ we believe in is both the historical Jesus who lived and the contemporary Jesus who lives. The Jesus of history began his ministry on earth. The Christ of glory has been active through his Spirit ever since, according to his promise to be with his people always to the end of the age. So that is what Acts is. It's a continuation of the ministry of Jesus through the person of the Holy Spirit, and of course, the Holy Spirit using the apostles and many others. All of that's recorded for us. So just so you know, as we journey together through Acts, it's not my purpose to give a commentary on every verse or every event recorded. That's not the approach that we're taking. What we want to do is focus in on what I believe are the key passages and events for us, the church in the world at the present hour. So I think that this is a very timely book for us to go through because it's the Lord sending out the gospel into the world to bring souls into the kingdom of Christ. And, you know, that really is at the end of the day, that is the primary objective and mission of the church. It's to bring the good news of Jesus Christ to the whole world so people can come to know the Savior and be part of his everlasting family. And this book of Acts just tells us how all of that got started. And so for us, it will be instructional, obviously, but it'll also be inspirational because we'll see, you know, the things that they did and know that those are the very things that God is still doing in the world today. So today, I want to draw your attention to verses 4 through 8. These are the verses that we'll zero in on today. So let me read them to you, verses 4 through 8. And being assembled together with them, he, Jesus, commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And so these were the words of Jesus, those final words that he left to them before his ascension, that they were to wait for. The first thing he said is the promise of the Father. So what is the promise of the Father? Well, Jesus, in his time with his apostles, he spoke to them about the promise of the Father. He spoke to them about the Spirit. And as you might remember, we read through those portions of John 14, 15, and 16, where Jesus spoke much about the Spirit, the helper that would come, the comforter that would come. And it was there that Jesus said specifically that the Holy Spirit was the one that the Father would send. So this is the promise of the Father. The promise of the Father is that the Spirit of God would come and all people would experience the work of the Spirit. That the work of the Spirit would no longer be limited to just a handful of people. That the work of the Spirit would no longer be limited to just one nation, Israel. But now the work of the Spirit is going to extend all across the planet. So the promise of the Father, I think, could really be summed up from the prophecy of Joel, the second chapter, verses 28 and 29, where it says this. God is speaking. He says, I will pour out my Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And on all my male and female servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days. So the promise of the Father is that there would come a time when he would pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. And that time began back in those days that we're reading about here. The days after the resurrection of Jesus and just shortly after his ascension. And it was then that the Spirit of God was poured out and that these things began to be realized. Now, in the second chapter of Acts, we're going to read the fulfillment of the promise that Jesus just made to them here. And as we read the fulfillment of it, when the Spirit is poured out and the people begin to speak in tongues, they begin to speak in languages that they did not previously know, and the miraculous things began to happen, the question from the crowd was, what is this? And there, Peter says, this is that which was spoken of by the prophet Joel. And he quotes this very text that we just read here. So what we're looking at here is God's promise has been fulfilled that he would pour out his Spirit and that all people would be at least potentially able to experience the Spirit. Of course, we have to believe, but for everyone who believes, there's no distinction. God is going to pour out his Spirit upon all of his children. Our sons, our daughters are going to prophesy. And that was the promise that Jesus said was shortly going to come upon them. Now, let me say this. The thing that we're going to see over and over and over again, of course, if we read the Gospels, we see it as well. You can find it almost anywhere in the pages of Scripture in the New Testament. But what we're going to see as we go through the book of Acts is that the miraculous is front and center. The supernatural is front and center. And I say that because it's easy for us to lose sight of the supernatural aspect of what we're involved in. And this is not just a problem that we have today. This has always been the case throughout the long history of the church. Usually you have like these two sort of camps almost, where there are those who de-emphasize the supernatural and those who overemphasize the supernatural. That's one way of looking at it. So, you know, there are many Christians throughout all of history that went through their Christian life and they understood it just more from an intellectual standpoint, or they understood it more from a liturgical standpoint, you know, where you go through a ritual or something like that. You've got that on the one side, and then you've got another side where people just understood the Christian life to just be wild and crazy, supernatural things that there was no rhyme or reason for them. It was just like, wow, God's doing all kinds of crazy things. We still see that today among certain charismatic groups. But both of those positions are wrong. Both of them are extremes, and the Bible keeps us right in the center. Of course, the Bible tells us that we're to love God with our mind. The Bible puts an emphasis on doctrine and theology and all of those things, but not to the exclusion of the supernatural, not to the exclusion of depending on God, not to the exclusion of the expectation that God is going to show up and do something that no person could do. He's going to do supernatural things, and that is what Jesus is informing them of. And of course, at this point, that's been limited to just them, right? They're the apostles. They're the ones that have been with Jesus. Jesus has been the one who's been doing the majority of the miracles. He's given them power on occasion to do that. Jesus is saying, now what you've been experiencing, that's going to be for everybody. Everybody that is going to believe in me, everybody that's going to follow me is going to experience the promise of the Father. Now, in talking about the promise of the Father, Jesus also uses this phrase, baptized with the Holy Spirit. So the baptism with the Holy Spirit, and this again is one of those things that you have some controversy among Christians about. Some people believe that the baptism of the Spirit is something that every single Christian experiences this at the moment of conversion, and it's just that simple. That's what it is. Everybody, you know, once you believed in Jesus, you're baptized in the Spirit, and that's it. Others believe that this is in addition to what happens when you receive Christ, that this is something other than that. It's something different than that. It doesn't make you any more saved, but it actually adds something to your experience. So the baptism with the Spirit, I think biblically you can actually build the case that it is something additional to what we get upon conversion. Now, the men that Jesus is, the guys that he's speaking to right here, note this, that they have already had Jesus breathe on them and say, receive the Holy Spirit. That's already happened. So when Jesus rose from the dead and his disciples, you know, gathered to him over those 40 days, John records for us in the 20th chapter that there's this point where Jesus says, as the Father sent me, so I send you. And whoever sends you retain, they are retained. Whoever sends you forgive, they are forgiven. And then it says this, it says, and then he breathed on them and said, receive the Holy Spirit. Now, I personally think when Jesus did that, as John tells us, I think they did receive the Holy Spirit. I think they received the Holy Spirit in the sense that it was at that moment that they were converted, regenerated. It was at that moment that the Spirit of God took up residence in them, like he does in us when we put our faith in Christ. You see, they believed in Jesus before, but Jesus hadn't died and risen from the dead yet. So the indwelling of the Spirit that is common to all believers was not yet their experience. So it seems to me that Jesus is talking to men who have already received the Spirit in one sense, but now he's talking about something in addition to that. So the distinction is this. The distinction is between regeneration and indwelling and baptism and empowering. So the word regenerate means to make alive. When you believe in Jesus Christ, the moment you believe in Jesus, you are regenerated. You are made alive. And you are made alive because the Spirit of God comes and brings you to life and indwells you. That's what happens to everyone who believes in Jesus. But what we're talking about when we're talking about the baptism with the Holy Spirit is we're not talking about regeneration and indwelling. We're talking about an immersion, because that's what baptism means, and an empowering. So this is for power. So like I said, I think these guys, they're already indwelt by the Spirit. Now think about Jesus for a moment. Jesus was, from his conception, filled with the Spirit, right? He's God's son. He's the Son of God. So there's never a time Jesus is not filled with the Spirit, just by his very nature, but there comes a time where the Spirit comes upon him. We read about it in his baptism. Remember, he's baptized by John, and as he comes up out of the water, the Spirit descends upon him in the form of the dove. The Father says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And what happens after that? It's after that that Jesus begins his ministry. It's after that that he goes forth in that power to raise the dead and to heal the sick and to cast out the demons and all of that kind of thing. So what happened to Jesus, I think, is the same thing that Jesus is telling these men is going to happen to them. Now, just a quick and I think an important side note. Now, as Jesus is telling them about this, they've got something else on their mind. And this is it. "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" Now, remember, these guys, they really didn't understand God's plan. They didn't understand the messianic program. They thought, like all of their contemporaries in Israel thought, that the Messiah was going to mainly do one thing. He was going to come and he was going to boot out the oppressive Romans, and he was going to set up the kingdom of David, and that was going to be a worldwide reign. That's what they thought. Now, during the life and ministry of Jesus, they're perplexed. He's talking about dying and rising again. And every time they hear this, they're looking at each other like, what is he talking about? You see, because in their mind, the Messiah didn't die. He was a conquering hero. And so this is, so now they figured, okay, we got that wrong, because he did die, but now he's back. So now it must be time for the kingdom to be restored to Israel. So that's what they're asking him. You know, it's the same question that we're asking today. They were just asking it back then. Now for us, it's, "Lord, when are you coming back?" For them, it was like, "Lord, you're here, so let's just do it now." But today, people are sitting around speculating about, trying to figure out, when is Jesus coming again? But Jesus made it crystal clear, no one knows when he is returning. And it's not our job. Now, I love Bible prophecy. I believe in Bible prophecy. I think it's important that we as God's people understand and know Bible prophecy. But listen, we're not to be obsessed with it. To the distraction from the main thing. What is the main thing? Jesus goes on and he tells them what the main thing is. And basically what I'm saying here is Jesus wanted them, and he wants us to stay focused on the main thing. So what is the main thing? It's not for you to know times or seasons. The Father has these in his own authority. That's God's business. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. You see, Jesus is saying to them, you know, don't worry about this. This isn't your thing. You don't have to do anything about this. This is God's deal. And listen, that's the same word for us today. God will determine when Jesus will return. And God will orchestrate or allow to, you know, the world to line up in all of those ways. And you know, he didn't ask us to participate in that. That's his business. That's his job. He's doing that. What he's called us to do is to get the message of Christ to each and every person that's on the planet. That's what he's called us to do. You shall receive power. And so that's what Jesus tells them. That's the main thing. But you shall receive power. Now, like I said a minute ago, Christianity is marked by power, supernatural power. People often ask the question, well, do you believe in miracles today? Of course I believe in miracles today. I believe in God. And I believe in the God of the Bible. And the God of the Bible and the message of the Bible tells me that the promises of the Spirit, which include miracles, they're for that generation lived then, they're for their children and their children, and even as many as the Lord our God shall call right to the very return of Christ himself. So we believe in the miraculous. We believe in the supernatural. And what we're talking about here is something that's supernatural. You shall receive power. Now, the word here, the Greek word, maybe you've heard this word, it's dunamis. Dunamis, we This is the root word for our words, dynamic and dynamite. So if you think of those two words, I mean, you know, when you think about somebody who's dynamic, I don't even have to explain it, right? You can picture that. Or when you think of dynamite, I don't have to really explain that either, right? When dynamite blows up, something happens. So Jesus is talking about us receiving dunamis, power. Now, the word dunamis is translated in various ways, but it's translated as power 77 times in the King James Version. It's translated as mighty work 11 times, and it's translated as miracle 7 times. So what we're talking about here is a miracle. We're talking about a mighty work. We're talking again about something supernatural that's going to take place. But I want you to notice this. When the Spirit comes, and look at the word that Jesus used. Look at the preposition. But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. That takes us back to what I was saying a few moments ago. We're talking about something different. Now, Jesus had previously said to these same men, the Spirit dwells with you and he shall be in you. So at the time before Jesus had gone to the cross, the Spirit was with them. Jesus dies, goes to the cross, rises from the dead, gathers them together, breathes on them. The Spirit is now in them. But now he's talking about another experience. The Spirit shall come upon you. You see, the primary result of the Spirit coming upon us is power, supernatural power, God's power. Here's the good news. God has not left us to try to live the Christian life or to advance his kingdom in our own strength. We say that all the time, but we have to realize it's absolutely true. God has called us to live the Christian life, but then he's indwelling us by his Spirit to enable us to do what we can't do ourselves. God has called us to go out into all the world with the gospel, something that is daunting to say the least. We look at ourselves and think, well, you know, how could we possibly do this? We can't do it if it's left up to just our own strength or our own devices or our own ingenuity. God never intended us to do it that way. He wants to empower us by his Spirit. His Spirit comes upon us, and that is the result. We receive supernatural power. Now, I know that some of you are probably going, I don't really know about this. I'm not sure about what you're talking about. I know that others of you, you might not be clear on it from a, you know, from a doctrinal theological standpoint, but you know the experience of it. And you know, I would venture to say that, you know, hopefully all of us, maybe not all of us, but many of us, we've had those kinds of experiences where we have sensed that there's something beyond us that's taking place. There's something happening that's beyond me. You know, I'm in a conversation with a person and I'm feeling, you know, sort of nudged toward speaking to them about Christ. And then I start to talk to them and I find that I'm just telling them things that I didn't even really realize that I knew. And I'm actually kind of marveling myself as I'm saying, wow, I didn't know I knew that, but that's really good stuff. I'm going to keep telling them. And, or maybe you just, you know, you suddenly just sense like, wow, I am like saying this in such a great way. I don't really talk like this normally. I don't have a vocabulary like this. You know, something beyond you is happening. Have you ever had that experience?
For the month of October, Back to Basics Radio is offering a culturally relevant resource titled, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Albury. What is the Christian perspective on the gay lifestyle? Does the Bible prohibit gay marriage? Are you or someone you know living a gay lifestyle or dealing with same-sex attraction as a Christian? In his book, Is God Anti-Gay?, pastor, author, and speaker Sam Albury shares his testimony of same-sex attraction and what he discovered the scriptures say about homosexuality. to develop a biblical understanding of same-sex attraction, we encourage you to call us right now at 0208-466-5365 or visit us online at brianbrodersen.uk. To order the book, Is God Anti-Gay? And Other Questions About Homosexuality and Same-Sex Attraction by Sam Albury. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you this book as our way to say thank you. We do appreciate your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Acts. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.